But I'm going to argue with you this morning that I don't think debt is primarily a money issue. In fact, I don't think it's really a money issue at all. And you say, well, wait a minute. Of course it is. It's all about money. No, it's not. It's all about our hearts. And actually, if we're going to drill down a little bit more, the issue of debt is a contentment issue. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, he doesn't even just say, well, godliness is gain. He says godliness with contentment. There's something that each one of us has on the inside of us that desires to be filled up. This desire to be filled with this sense of peace or shalom that says, everything's okay. We lack it. We don't like the feeling of not being filled. So we chase after something in order to be filled, to find contentment. Well, Paul says to Timothy, there's a couple of reasons that we lack contentment. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. For we brought nothing into this world, and we take nothing out of it. Here's the first reason. In this verse, he's actually referring back to the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 21, where Job says this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. In other words, think about this, friends. We don't take anything with us. Contentment is not found in the stuff we accumulate here. It's different. Paul might be saying to Timothy something like this, Timothy, one of the reasons that you lack contentment is you lack discernment. You're unable to discern between a need and a want. Now, if you have kids, or remember those days, you remember multiple conversations you had with your kids, teaching them that a need and a want are very different things. There's lots of things that we say, oh, I need this, when actually, no, you don't. You just want it. The problem is, I don't think it matters how old we are. We still haven't quite figured all that out, have we? So many times we get this idea that I need this and it's really a want. I need a new car. I need a vacation. I need a new this. I need a new that. What's the number one thing that Canadians Google? Anybody know?
Florida.
A what?
Florida.
Florida. It is. That's exactly it. It's not necessarily Florida, but it's vacations. Right? Number one thing Canadians Google. Now, I was in Regina this week. I get it. I know why they need vacations, right? But it's the number one thing. We need a vacation. No, you don't. You want a vacation. You might need some rest. That might be a little bit different. Advertising is discipling us into believing that a want is a need. That's what it's designed for. It tells us a lie, that contentment is found in the accumulation of stuff or doing things that we think that we need. That's really just a want. Well, there's another area of lack of discernment, not just differentiating between needs and wants, but also between now and the future. I think there's this deep sense that advertising does to us that not only does a want become a need, but we need it now, right now. There's no more sense of delay of gratification. It's why Visa cards, you saw it on the little clip that we had on the screen, it's why Visa cards are so dangerous. And do we need credit? Oh, there are times where a Visa card comes in handy for, you know, renting a car or insurance or some of that stuff. But we so often, with our Visa cards, rack up debt because we walk into a store, we didn't come with an intention of buying something, we see advertising, we buy it right then and there because it's convenient. Paul says to Timothy, you lack contentment because you lack discernment. A want is not a need, and you don't need it now. But then he goes on to verse 8, and he said, there's another reason you lack contentment. He says in verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. What's he saying there? Not only do you lack discernment, you lack trust. And when you lack trust in God, your behavior changes. He's not only quoting the Old Testament in Job, he's now quoting the New Testament in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. He's referring to when Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, you do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or stow away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you worry by adding a single hour to your life? Timothy, you can trust him. Your lack of contentment comes because you've put your trust in yourself instead of trusting him. So we ask the question, is it possible for God to supply my needs and therefore bring contentment? Now, my guess is that many of us here this morning are saying yes to that question. Of course God can supply my needs. I'm not sure if that's true out in the neighborhood. I think many say, well, no, that he won't supply my needs, and so therefore I take charge. But I think those of us here say he can supply my needs. The problem is it forces us into the next question is, will he supply my needs? There's where I think we lack trust. Well, if he's going to supply my needs, why hasn't he done it already? See, we put it on our timetable instead of his. When we don't trust him, we take things into our own hands. I did it my way. And somehow we think by doing it our way in our time, making wants, needs, and doing it now, that somehow we produce a contentment or a contentedness that will bring fulfillment. You know, the pull of driving into your neighborhood and coming into your home or your condo and seeing somebody else with the latest of this or the newest of that, or, you know, hearing a new stereo or whatever it might be, that we all of a sudden say, wow, boy, my stereo is old. I think I need a new one like that. I want to keep up with the Joneses. I want to find a way that will bring a sense of contentment. The reality is that then we go into debt, and we fail to realize that the Joneses are racing into debt every bit as fast as we are. Why do we get into debt? It's a heart issue, not a money issue. We lack contentment. Well, what are the effects of debt? You saw some of them on the video clip a little earlier, and it wouldn't be hard for us to make a list of a number of effects of debt together. Some of them are quite common. But Timothy is told by Paul two things here in this text that I think are a little bit different than we might think of at first. Listen to verses 9 and 10 and see if you can hear the two things that Paul says to Timothy are direct effects of this chasing after contentedness through things or through money. Verse 9 says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Boy, that sure sounds like chasing after contentedness through accumulating things, doesn't it? It sure sounds like debt and the ramifications of debt. But what Paul's saying to Timothy is, when you experience this desire or this temptation, this moving into debt, there is a loss of freedom. What are the effects of debt? First, a loss of freedom. Oh, you know about that kind of loss of freedom. We experience it emotionally and physically. Emotionally, we have a loss of freedom and we experience things like depression, resentment, denial, stress, anger. Just Google it and find out all this whole list of emotional reasons. It's kind of like taking your dog for a walk. If you've ever taken your dog for a walk, you probably have a choker chain on the dog, and you can't figure out why dogs are so stupid sometimes, because they want to, you know, pull against that lead. They want to pull and pull and pull. And the more they pull, what does the choker chain do? It chokes the life out of them. Some dogs even go to the point of pulling so hard they can literally pass out. They've choked the life out of them because they don't figure out that keep doing this behavior and this is what's going to happen. This is what Paul says to Timothy. You lose your freedom when you chase after contentment this way. Freedom to experience joy. The study guide talked about it this week. The joy about being able to go out for dinner and not worry about the bill that's going to come at the end of the meal. You lose your freedom to experience relationships. Those that are stressed and have incredible debt don't have time for relationships. They're always busy figuring out how to manage their debt. Or their demeanor changes and they're not that nice to be around if we're blatantly honest. They lose their freedom to give generously, to make a difference, and it robs them of life to the fullest. Physical freedoms are lost as well. Ulcers, digestive tract problems, blood pressure, heart rate, memory, mood, immune functioning, all these things can be a direct result of the stress that's caused by being in debt. You know that. Paul says to Timothy, there's a loss of freedom. We fall into temptation, into a trap. We don't experience the freedom that we think comes our way when we have a new this or a new that, or we spend on this vacation or that vacation. No, instead, it's completely the opposite. But then in verse 10, he gives us another effect of debt. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And here it is. Listen to this effect. Some people eager for money wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. I was trying to figure out how to explain this, and this illustration came to mind. I've been taught that one of the best ways to keep a marriage fresh is that you never stop dating before or after the wedding. Put another way, one of the greatest ways to cause boredom in marriage is stop dating when you get married. You know what we do before we get married. We date somebody and we're falling in love with them and our emotions are intense. And there's this sense of impressing them and wanting to be with them and wanting to enjoy life to the fullest with them. But somehow once we walk down the aisle, there's this, life falls into a pattern and a routine and we don't have to do that anymore because we've already impressed them. Well, you know the foolishness of that. In the same way, I think what happens is when we're enticed by the world to spend our time and energy on money, to turn wants into needs and to need it now, we get into debt. And what happens when we get into debt? We stop giving. In fact, I've heard so many people say things like, you know what, I'd like to give more, but I'm just not going to give now until I'm out of debt. As soon as I get out of debt, I'll be free to give all kinds of money. And I understand that sort of thinking. In one sense, it makes sense, but on a spiritual level, it makes no sense. Jesus stated very clearly, you cannot love or serve two masters. You'll love one and not the other. And so, by inference, what he's suggesting is when you feed one, the other one will starve, and your heart will be drawn to the one that you're feeding. And so what's he saying? In the midst of this, what are the effects of debt? You'll stop feeding this generous spirit. You'll stop giving to his work. You'll stop being generous to all kinds of people. And what will happen? It'll be part of a vicious cycle that will take you further and further. Not only a loss of freedom, but a loss of relationship with him. For you see, when we stop giving, we rob him of the privilege of blessing us and caring for us. We rob ourselves of growing in faith, learning what it means to trust him in all circumstances. We rob one another. We rob the community of God's people of the joy that comes in us participating together to say, what would it be like for us to pray and discern that God wants us to sponsor a refugee family and therefore to be generous in doing that? What are the effects of debt? We lose freedom in all kinds of areas, but most importantly, we lose relationship with the Lord. For some have even wandered away from the faith. Well, we come to the third and final question. Let's just spend a couple of minutes on this. How do we deal with debt, or how do we get out of debt? I think Paul talks to Timothy about some pretty important principles in verse 11 down to 19. And although he's not specifically saying, here's how you get out of debt, here's the five easy steps, there's some pretty important factors in here. Listen to a few of these verses again. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, the one we're preaching this series about. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. How do we get out of debt? I think Paul gives Timothy a few illustrations. We can go to secular sources and say, how do I get out of debt? And they're going to say, well, stop spending more than you earn. All right, good. That seems to be fairly basic, but isn't it a little more than that? I mean, isn't that kind of like going to somebody who's struggling with being a bit overweight and saying, well, just stop eating. Now, if you exercise more than you eat, everything should be fine. You know full well as I do that when we struggle with our weight, it's not just an issue of stopping eating. There's something underneath that. Or when we're struggling with depression, just cheer up, why don't you? Of course we would never say something like that, because we know that there's something underneath that, and there's compassion that pours out of us for that. Or somebody that has a sexual addiction. Well, just stop doing that. No, because the issue is most often far deeper than just wanting a physical release. Well, debt? Just stop spending. It's not quite so simple. Here are three things that I think Paul says to Timothy that may give us some pause to think through how it is that we might deal with this and allow us to become conduits of God's generosity. Here's the first. I think in verses 11 through 16, the ones that I just read, Paul is encouraging Timothy to be obedient. But you, man of God, flee all the stuff that the world pours at you and pursue obedience in him. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Pursue those things with obedience. Now, what does that look like? Well, first of all, I think it needs an intellectual shift. I want you to pretend for a minute that Deborah comes to me and says, Cam, here's $1,000. It's mine, but I need you to watch it for me for a while. I'm going away, and you know, when I come back, perhaps you could show me what you've done with that $1,000. If you need a little bit, you know, to sort of have a snack or have a meal or pay a bill at some point during that time, that's fine. But I'd like you to give an account at the end of what you did with that money. Now, there's no chance in the world I'm just going to take Deborah's $1,000 and go blow it on all kinds of entertainment or buying a new this or buying a new that so I can keep up with the Joneses. It's not mine. I'm not going to do it. Well, you see where I'm going, don't you? One of the things that we've duped ourselves into believing is that the money that we have, somehow it's ours, we've earned it, we deserve it, it's ours, and oh, aren't we doing God a favor by giving him a little bit? First thing we need to do in obedience is shift that intellectual understanding. It ain't ours. It's his. And he loves us and entrusts us and calls us to be good stewards. And so, and therefore, he gives it to us so that we might deal with it in a way that's honoring to him. Do we need some to live? Absolutely. He gives it to us for that purpose. But nor does he say to us, it's all yours, do everything you want with it, which gives us free rein to just go blow it on the things that we want to blow it on. It's his. The second part of obedience, I think, is this sense that my identity, we need to switch that. Way too often we think on our own. Well, it's my money, and I'll decide how I'm going to use it. It's not your money, it's his. And he's brought you into his family so that we get to decide what it looks like to use his money. Oh, friends, there's the hard part to deal with, right? Tithing's nothing compared to that. Do you realize that in God's design, in God's understanding of how we take his money, he's inviting us to come into community so that we might wrestle with these things together? Because I know full well, in my own selfishness, I will make choices with his money that will be more about me than they will be about others. It's hard It's hard for me to come to you and talk about debt. It's hard for me to come to you and talk about how I want to spend the money that God's entrusted me. But boy, do I need you. I need you to wrestle with some of the decisions I'm going to make about where I should live, the car I'm going to drive, how I spend my money. And you say, well, wait a minute, this sounds like a cult. No, it doesn't. It sounds like a family. It sounds like a family that wrestles with money that's not theirs to say, how might we use the money that God's entrusted us with? Now, so you can let go a little bit of the air that you've got stuffed inside you for the minute. In the end, we will make our own decisions. I'm not going to just put it on the whole community all the time. I'm responsible. But am I ever glad that I have your help in discerning what God's saying to us about our involvement in using his money? And one more thing on obedience. This to me is worth the whole passage just for this one thing. Look at verse 12 again where he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Friends, it's hard. It's hard to lose weight. It's hard to get out of debt. It's a fight. It's a battle. But here's what I think Paul's encouraging Timothy to do. Not only are you going to change the intellectual understanding that it is not yours, not only are you going to change your identity, that you're not on your own, you're actually part of the community, but he says, I want you to change your motivation for being successful in fighting this debt stuff. Fight it because he gave himself for you. What's the good fight? Jesus came, died on the cross, gave everything so that we might have victory. So our motivation is not just, well, it would be kind of nice to get out of debt and kind of nice to do this and kind of nice to give some more. No, because in fighting this fight, recognizing it's his, recognizing we're his and in community, we fight this fight with the reality that what we're saying in overcoming debt is, I want to proclaim, we want to proclaim to the world, this is who God is. He's a generous God. And we know that because of the generosity that he gave his son. And every single time I'm in debt, what I'm actually doing is saying, I don't care what it costs you. Instead, I want to do it my way. These are harsh words from Paul to Timothy, but he does it as a big brother with an arm around, encouraging him. Because Christ gave all, then we too can overcome this battle. Here's a second thing I think we need to do to get out of debt. First, pursue obedience. Second, pursue or put our hope in God. Listen to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. You know what that looks like. It's so uncertain. Dan and I were commiserating with each other this week. Most of you will get this next sentence. This is the 24th day of the year. Have you checked your portfolio or your retirement funds since the first of the year? Read this again. Don't be arrogant and put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Yeah, I learned that in the last 24 days. But put your hope in God, who richly provides with everything for our enjoyment. How do we not only put our obedience or pursue obedience in him, but pursue this hope that is in him, not found in money, but found in him? We have to transfer our trust, transfer our dependence away from putting it in things that could disappear. Instead, transfer our trust to him. The third one is found in verse 18 and 19. And with this we close. We pursue obedience. We pursue our hope in him. And thirdly, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of life, the life that is truly life. Stop being duped into believing that your wants are needs and that you need them now, and so therefore you spend all kinds of money to keep up with the Joneses. Instead, pursue generosity. If life is controlled, if your life is controlled by money and by debt, learn to give it away. For the best way to get rid of the hold that money has on us is to give it away. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy here in verse 18 and 19. Pursue generosity. Give finances away. Don't let it take control of your life. Have a long-term perspective of investment, not just the short-term. Well, Dan's going to continue next Sunday in picking up this whole idea of what does it mean to pursue generosity and to live with a security that is not found in our RRSPs, but instead are found in being generous and putting our security in Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer before Dan and the team come up and help us to close, respond in a final song. Lord Jesus, this is hard for us. We're bombarded all the time with so many different messages over and over and over again. The contentment comes when we have this or a new one of those or a little bit more of that. We can go and eat at the restaurants we want to. We can have things now. But would you help us? Would you help us to be a distinct society of people in the midst of this neighborhood that lives in such a way that we demonstrate that fulfillment does not come because we've piled up debt in order to get all kinds of stuff. But actually, we can be totally content with normal food, normal clothes, and a huge dose of our hope being in you. Come, Lord Jesus, and teach us, empower us by your Spirit to live in such a way that the neighborhood around us can't help but say, I want to live like those people live. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we respond to Christ this morning, we're going to sing one song as we end this morning. I want to encourage us to stand and let's sing this song as a really as a prayer. We want to let it be Jesus who we breathe for, who gives us everything. Let it be Jesus, because for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. 6 o'clock. It's going to be right in here in this room, and it's just an opportunity to come and have some fun. Bring your friends, bring your workmates. Is that me? No. It's a casual evening. There's going to be even some karaoke, I hear. So it could be pretty fun. So I encourage you with that. Bring a dish to share, and we'll have an enjoyable evening together. The following Saturday is our TIM class, Together in Mission. And there are three different classes that we're offering. It will be at our Robson Park campus in Surrey, and it's from 9 to 3 on the 6th of February. I have my computer at the back, and we can sign you up today. So it's important that we sign up so that we know this. So that we know who's coming and how we should prepare food for lunch, as well as who's in what class. Finally, some of you may have seen or heard about the Lunch for a Cause, which is actually happening today. Marlene and George, who are part of our fellowship, have some immigration-related expenses that have come up very quickly. And it's a fair amount of money, and they need to raise it this week, for this week, starting tomorrow. They have to start paying for a number of processing fees and examinations and passport stuff. We've been with them in this process for quite a long time, and it's been pretty awesome to see how God has provided. And so today, I talked to Marlene last night. She's made 100 plates of chicken dinner. 100 plates. A Peruvian chicken. It's totally awesome. For those of us who have had it before, this is an awesome meal. It's at her place this afternoon up till 7 o'clock. She has 65 people signed up who have already ordered them. There's 35 that are available. And they're just asking for a donation of $15 per plate. And that way they can take lots of money, or even more if we can afford it. They'll take that money and then apply it to the bill. So I encourage you, if you are interested, don't have plans for lunch, and would like to be generous and full this afternoon, come see me. I have her address right on here. And you don't have to, if you haven't signed up already, you don't have to sign up. She's got those 35 plates waiting to be eaten. So God is good. Yes?
Also, she also mentioned you don't have to stay. If you have somewhere to go or you want to go for a picnic or something like that, just grab and go.
She has takeout boxes. Yeah.
And I heard she delivers too.
I don't know about that.
And just one last one. There's some of us that would like to extend generosity to them in a special way with money above and beyond the lunch. If you do want to do that, please talk to Linda
or Michelle.
Or Michelle, and we'd like to collect that and then be able to give that to her as a gift from Southside and say, hey, here's some help. So may God bless us this afternoon. God bless you.
Thank you.